in order that, if they search for me in the coach, they might not find me. I went to Melland to wait for it there. It was surprising that in this boat the child could not forbear making crosses, employing a person to cut rushes for her to use for that purpose. She then put around and all over me above 300 of them. I let her do it and inwardly apprehended that it was not without its meaning. I felt an interior certainty that I was going to meet with crosses in abundance and that this child was sowing the cross for me to reap it. Sister Garnier, who saw that they could not restrain her from covering me with crosses, said to me, "What that child does appears to be significant." Turning to the little girl, she said, "Give me some crosses too, my pretty pet." "No," she replied, "they are all for my dear mother." Soon she gave her one to stop her importunity, then continued putting more on me, after which she desired some river flowers which floated on the water to be given her. Braiding a garland, she put it on my head and said to me, "After the cross, you shall be crowned." I admired all this in silence, and I offered myself up to the pure love of God as a victim free and willing to be sacrificed to Him. Sometime before my departure, a particular friend, a true servant of God, related to me a vision she had respecting me. She saw my heart surrounded with thorns, that our Lord appeared in it well pleased, that though the thorns seemed likely to tear it, yet instead of doing that, they only rendered it fairer and our Lord's approbation the stronger. At Corbeil, a little town on the River Seine, 16 miles south of Paris, I met with the priest whom God had first made use of so powerfully to draw me to His love. He approved of my design to leave all for the Lord, but he thought I should not be well suited with the new Catholics. He told me some things about them to show that our leadings were incompatible. He cautioned me not to let them know that I walked in the inward path. If I did, I must expect nothing but persecution from them. But it is in vain to contrive to hide when God sees it best for us to suffer and when our wills are utterly resigned to Him and totally passed into His. While at Paris, I gave the new Catholics all the money I had. I reserved not to myself a single penny, rejoicing to be poor after the example of Jesus Christ. I brought from home 9,000 livres. As by my donation I had reserved nothing to myself and by a contract lent them 6,000, this 6,000 has returned to my children, but none of it to me. That gives me no trouble. Poverty thus procured constitutes my riches. The rest I gave entirely to the sisters that were with us, as well to supply their traveling expenses for the purchase of furniture. I did not reserve so much as my linen for my own use, putting it in the common fund. I had neither a locked coffer nor purse. I had brought but little linen for fear of mistrust. In wanting to carry off clothes, I should have been discovered. My persecutors did not fail to report that I had brought great sums from home, which I had imprudently expended, and given to the friends of Father Lacombe, false as I had not a penny. On my arrival at Annecy, a poor man was asking alms. I, having nothing else, gave him the buttons from my sleeves. At another time, I gave a poor man a little plain ring in the name of Jesus Christ. I had worn it as a token of marriage with him. We joined the flying stage at Melun, where I left Sister Garnier. I went on with the other sisters with whom I had no acquaintance. The carriages were very fatiguing. I got no sleep through so long a journey. My daughter, a very tender child, only 5 years of age, got scarcely any. We bore great fatigue without falling sick by the way. My child had not an hour's uneasiness, although she was only 3 hours in bed every night. At another time, half this fatigue or even the want of rest would have thrown me into a fit of sickness. God only knows both the sacrifices which He induced me to make and the joy of my heart in offering up everything to Him. Had I kingdoms and empires, I think I would yield them up with still more joy to give him the higher marks of my love. As soon as we arrived at the inn, I went to church and stayed there till dinner time. In the coach, my divine Lord communed with me and in me in a manner which the others could not comprehend, indeed not perceive. The cheerfulness I showed in the greatest dangers encouraged them. I even sang hymns of joy at finding myself disengaged from the riches, honors, and entanglements of the world. God in such a manner protected us. He seemed to be to us a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of a cloud by day. We passed over a very dangerous spot between Lyons and Chambery. Our carriage broke as we were coming out of it. Had it happened a little sooner, we would have perished. We arrived at Annecy on Magdalene's Eve, 1681. On Magdalene's Day, the Bishop of Geneva performed divine service for us at the tomb of St. Francis de Sales. There I renewed my spiritual marriage with my Redeemer, as I did every year on this day. There also I felt a sweet remembrance of that saint, with whom our Lord gives me a singular union. I say union, for it appears to me that the soul in God is united with saints, the more so in proportion as they are conformable to him. It is a union which it pleases God sometimes to revive after death, and awaken in the soul for his own glory. At such times, departed saints are rendered more intimately present to that soul in God, and this revival is, as it were, an holy intercourse of friend with friend in him who unites them all in one immortal tie. That day we left Annecy, and on the next went to prayers at Geneva. I had much joy at the communion. It seemed to me as if God more powerfully united me to himself. There I prayed to him for the conversion of that great people. That evening we arrived late at Gex, where we found only bare walls. The Bishop of Geneva had assured me that the house was furnished. Undoubtedly he believed it to be. We lodged at the house of the Sisters of Charity, who were so kind as to give us their beds. I was in great pain of mind for my daughter, who visibly lost weight. I had a strong desire to place her with the Ursulines in Tonon. My heart was so affected on her behalf that I could not forbear weeping in secret for her. Next day I said I would take my daughter to Tonon and leave her there till I should see how we might be accommodated. They opposed me strongly, after a manner which seemed very hard-hearted as well as ungrateful, seeing she was a skeleton. I looked upon the child as a victim whom I had imprudently sacrificed. I wrote to Father Lacombe entreating him to come and see me, to consult together about it. I thought I could not in conscience keep her in this place any longer. Several days passed without my having any answer. In the meantime, I became resigned to the will of God, whether to have succor or not. Took pity on the lamentable condition of my daughter, and so ordered it that the Bishop of Geneva wrote to Father Lacombe to come as speedily as possible to see us and to console us. As soon as I saw that father, I was surprised to feel an interior grace, which I may call communication, such as I had never had before with any person. It seemed to me that an influence of grace came from him to me, through the innermost of the soul, returned from me to him in such a way that he felt the same effect. Like a tide of grace, it caused a flux and reflux, flowing on into the divine and invisible ocean. This is a pure and holy union which God alone operates, and which has still subsisted and even increased. It is an union exempt from all weaknesses, from all self-interest. It causes those who are blessed with it to rejoice in beholding themselves, as well as those beloved laden with crosses and afflictions, an union which has no need of the presence of the body. At certain times absence makes not more absent, nor presence more present, a union unknown to men, but such as are come to experience it. It can never be experienced but between such souls as are united to God. As I never before felt a union of this sort with anyone, it then appeared to me quite new. I had no doubt of it being from God. So far from turning the mind from Him, it tended to draw it more deeply into Him. It dissipated all my pains and established me in the most profound peace. God gave him at first much openness of mind toward me. He related to me the mercies God had shown him and several extraordinary things which gave me at first some fear. I suspected some illusion, especially in such things as flatter in regard to the future, little imagining that God would make use of me to draw him from this state and bring him into that naked faith. But the grace which flowed from him into my soul recovered me from that fear. I saw that it was joined with extraordinary humility. Far from being elevated with the gifts which God had liberally conferred upon him, or with his own profound learning, no person could have a lower opinion of himself than he had. He told me, as to my daughter, it would be best for me to take her to Tonon, where he thought she would be very well situated. As to myself, after I had mentioned to him my dislike to the manner of the life of the new Catholics, he told me that he did not think it would be my proper place to be long with them. It would be best for me to stay there, free from all engagements, till God, by the guidance of his providence, should make known to me how he would dispose of me, and draw my mind to the place whither he would have me removed. I had already begun to awake regularly at midnight in order to pray. I awoke with these words suddenly put in my mind, "It is written of me, I will do thy will, O my God." This was accompanied with the most pure, penetrating, and powerful communication of grace that I had ever experienced. Though the state of my soul was already permanent in newness of life, yet this new life was not in that immutability in which it has been since. It was a beginning life and a rising day which goes on increasing until the full meridian, a day never followed by night, a life which fears death no more, not even in death itself, because he who has suffered the first death shall no more be hurt of the second. From midnight I continued on my knees till 4 o'clock in the morning in prayer, in a sweet intercourse with God, and did the same also the night following. The next day after prayers, Father Lacombe told me that he had a very great certainty that I was a stone which God designed for the foundation of some great building. What that building was, he knew no more than I. After whatever manner, then, it is to be, whether His Divine Majesty will make use of me in this life for some design known to Himself only, or will make me one of the stones of the new and heavenly Jerusalem, it seems to me that such stone cannot be polished but by the strokes of the hammer. Our Lord has given to this soul of mine the qualities of the stone, firmness, resignation, insensibility, and power to endure hardness under the operations of His hand. I carried my little daughter to the Ursulines at Tonon. That child took a great fondness for Father Lacombe, saying, "He is a good father, one from God." Here I found a hermit whom they called Anselm. He was a person of the most extraordinary sanctity that had appeared for some time. He was from Geneva. God had miraculously drawn him from thence at 12 years of age. He had at 19 years of age taken the habit of hermit of St. Augustine. He and another lived alone in a little hermitage, where they saw nobody but such as came to visit their chapel. He had lived 12 years in this hut, never eating anything but pulse with salt and sometimes oil. 3 times a week he lived on bread and water. He never drank wine and generally took but 1 meal in 24 hours. He wore for a shirt a coarse haircloth and lodged on the bare ground. He lived in a continual state of prayer and in the greatest humility. God had done by him many signal miracles. This good hermit had a great sense of the designs of God on Father Lacombe and me, but God showed him at the same time that strange crosses were preparing for us both, that we were both destined for the aid of souls. I did not find, as I expected, any suitable place for my daughter at Tonon. I thought myself like Abraham when going to sacrifice his son. Father Lacombe said, "Welcome, daughter of Abraham." I found little encouragement to leave her and could not keep her with myself because we had no room. The little girls, whom they took to make Catholics, were all mixed and had contracted habits as were pernicious. To leave her there I thought not right. The language of the country, where scarce anyone understood French, and the food, which she could not take, being far different from ours, were great hardships. All my tenderness for her was awakened, and I looked on myself as her destroyer. I experienced what Hagar suffered when she put away her son Ishmael in the desert, that she might not be forced to see him perish. I thought that even if I had ventured to expose myself, I ought at least to have spared my daughter. The loss of her education, even of her life, appeared to me inevitable. Everything looked dark in regard to her. With her natural disposition and fine qualities, she might have attracted admiration if educated in France, and been likely to have such offers of marriage as she could never hope to meet with in this poor country, in which, if she should recover, she would never be likely to be fit for anything. Here she could eat nothing of what was offered her. All her subsistence was a little unpleasant and disagreeable broth, which I forced her to take against her will. I seemed like a second Abraham holding the knife over her to destroy her. Our Lord would have me make a sacrifice to him without any consolation, and plunged in sorrow, night was the time in which I gave vent to it. He made me see on one side the grief of her grandmother. If she should hear of her death, which she would impute to my taking the child away from her, the great reproach, it would be accounted among all the family. The gifts of nature she was endowed with were now like pointed darts which pierced me. I believe that God so ordered it to purify me from too human an attachment still in me. After I returned from the Ursulines at Tournon, they changed her manner of diet and gave her what was suitable. In a short time, she recovered. Chapter 3. As soon as it was known in France that I was gone, there was a general outcry. Father de la Mothe wrote to me that all persons of learning and of piety united in censuring me. To alarm me still more, he informed me that my mother-in-law, with whom I had entrusted my younger son and my children's substance, had fallen into a state of childhood. This, however, was false. I answered all these fearful letters as the Spirit dictated. My answers were thought very just, and those violent exclamations were soon changed into applauses. Father La Mothe appeared to change his censures into esteem, but it did not last. Self-interest threw him back again, being disappointed in his hopes of a pension, which he expected I would have settled on him. Sister Garnier, whatever was her reason, changed and declared against me. I both ate and slept little. The food which was given us was putrid and full of worms, by reason of the great heat of the weather, also being kept too long. What I should have formerly beheld with the greatest abhorrence now became my only nourishment. Yet everything was rendered easy to me. In God I found, without increase, everything which I had lost for him. That spirit, which I once thought I had lost in a strange stupidity, was restored to me with inconceivable advantages. I was astonished at myself. I found there was nothing which I was not fit for or in which I did not succeed. Those who observed said that I had a prodigious capacity. I well knew that I had but meager capabilities, but that in God my spirit had received a quality which it had never had before. I thought I experienced something of the state which the apostles were in, after they had received the Holy Ghost. I knew, I comprehended, I understood. I was enabled to do everything necessary. I had every sort of good thing and no want of anything. When Jesus Christ, the eternal wisdom, is formed in the soul, after the death of the first Adam, it finds in him all good things communicated to it. Sometime after my arrival at Gex, the Bishop of Geneva came to see us. He was so clearly convinced and so much affected that he could not forbear expressing it. He opened his heart to me on what God had required of him. He confessed to me his own deviations and infidelities. Every time when I spoke to him, he entered into what I said and acknowledged it to be the truth. Indeed, it was the Spirit of truth which